We are going to talk about the heart of worship tonight. I think it's important for us to understand what it truly means to worship God in spirit and in truth. As the scripture talks about when Jesus encountered the woman at the well, he described to her what true worship looked like. He said, you know, you worship on this mountain. You think this is what it's supposed to look like, but true worshipers, there's going to come a day when true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and in truth, and that's what I desire, he says. And so I believe it's important that we experience true worship. And before we get into the word tonight, let me pray once again. God, I thank you for your word. May your word illuminate our spirit tonight. May we receive light and hope and correction and instruction and encouragement and edification. Father, may we be built up by your spirit tonight. Speak to us, we pray. We thank you for it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and oftentimes in his letters to the church at Corinth, he was bringing some note of correction. Some note of, hey, you know, this is not exactly what you need to be doing. You need to be doing something different. Or, hey, I heard about this person who's sleeping with his stepmother. That shouldn't be happening, and you shouldn't be allowing it. And so you need to fix that. And so, I mean, it's, and not in like those kind words, like pat it on the back and, you know, kind of play around with it. But he was like, he kind of was a little harsh in some ways. And the church at Corinth was known for its kind of radical zealousness. They would oftentimes have just crazy services in which all kinds of people were up, you know, speaking in tongues, and there were no interpretations. And so he wrote the book of First Corinthians chapter 14. Addressing those things, like this is how these things should be done. And so I say all that to say that in verse 40, he writes this: let all things be done decently and in order. And some of the things that I intend to bring up tonight, as the Lord has impressed upon my heart, may feel a little corrective, and it may feel a little like, ah, that stings a little bit. And if you feel like I'm talking to you, then I am. There's no other way to say it, you know, like it's you. Just receive it, repent, move on. Okay. And I hope to say it and speak the truth in love. And, I believe that God's going to help us renew our mind as it pertains to worship tonight. So, but let's put this in context a little bit. Okay. So, what is worship? I mean, we have these ideas of worship in our context, in our day and time. I mean, we've got worship bands like Bethel Worship. How many of you enjoy Bethel? Like, they're incredible. Their music is awesome. Elevation Worship. Like, these are fantastic worship teams. Or like, they are so legit. But worship is more than a band. Worship is more than a sound. Or like, oh man, worship was so good tonight. And we use these phrases. Worship was so good tonight. And worship is more than one song during a service, or two songs, or three songs, or however many songs it is. Or something like, I felt the presence of the Lord during worship tonight. Well, worship is more than how you feel. It is. Or something like this: I missed, well, I didn't get there in time for worship, but I got there in time for the word. I mean, so, but to Paul, it would be one thing. Like, Paul would be confused by our language here. If we said, I missed worship, but I got there in time for the word, he'd be like, what are you talking about? So let's read in Romans chapter 12. This will be kind of our foundation. And we'll read a lot of scriptures, because I want us to get a New Testament model of worship. Because we want to model after the early church. We want to look like the early church, because they experienced signs, wonders, miracles. They experienced all kinds of incredible things, moves of God in incredible and tangible ways. And I want us to experience that as a church. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the New King James says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or another translation says, in view of the mercies of God. So that's context here. By God's mercy, because you've received God's mercy. So understand that. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. New Living puts it this way. And so, dear brothers and sisters, listen to the language here. This isn't petting here. This isn't like playful stuff. This is like calling you on the carpet kind of stuff. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. You see the difference there? The context that he talks about when it comes to worship is a lot different than us just lifting our voice in a couple songs. You understand what I'm talking about? He's saying that worship is more than just music. Worship is more than just your feelings, the goosebumps that you experience, the joy that you experience. All of that's awesome. It really is. And I enjoy it myself. But it's more than that. He says, this is truly the way to worship him. He says, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. In view of God's mercy, everything, think about all he's done for you. Think about that. How can we say thank you to God for such an amazing gift? Not by offering an animal sacrifice as they did in Old Testament times, but a living sacrifice, as in the type like where you lay yourself on the altar. You die to self, die to your preferences, give all that you are to him. Alive to the purpose of God, not just for 15 minutes or an hour and a half on a Sunday morning or hour and 15 minutes on a Wednesday night, but all of who you are to God. Something much more precious than an animal sacrifice. Your very self. We can sign over the title deed of our lives, so to speak. Say, God, I want the rest of my life, everything I am, every part of my being to be one long expression of my gratitude to you for your mercy, all that you've given to me. Okay, so what does that look like? Okay, well, read my Bible, pray. Sometimes we just boil down our relationship with God to those two things. But God desires intimacy with his people. He desires relationship. And that's how we garner our relationship with God. That's how we enter into relationship with God, through reading our Bible. That's how we learn more about him, and we fellowship with him through prayer. All of that's included in worship. But let's look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll dig into this a little bit. Listen to this, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Let's offer the sacrifice of praise. Well, what is that? Okay, well, he'll describe it to us. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. It goes on to say, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So he talks about continually, this idea of ongoing sacrifice of praise. This ongoing, again, it's not meant to be just a Sunday, Wednesday thing. It's an everyday, it's a 24/7, 365, 366 on leap year kind of thing. Every single day of our lives, continually offering the sacrifice of praise. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you've had a bad day, even when you've had a long day and you come in on a Wednesday night and you don't feel like giving God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips giving thanks to his name, you do it anyway because of what he's done for you. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. You are giving up of yourself, of your own preference, of your own feelings. You're laying down yourself, your flesh. Because your flesh man doesn't want to worship the Lord. Your flesh man wants to take a nap. Yeah, he does. Your flesh man wants to stay in bed on a Sunday morning or go to the lake. But your spirit wants to be refreshed and renewed and rejuvenated in the presence of God. So continually giving thanks to His name. Continually giving thanks to His name. And so this practice of thanking God is expressed over and over in the New Testament. Thanking Him. It's a key theme in New Testament worship. Giving God thanks. Can we just say thank you for a second? Thank you. Thank you, God. I mean, how was that difficult? It's pretty easy, right? Pretty easy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. It says, "Always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." Notice it doesn't say be thankful for all circumstances. Be thankful in all circumstances. We can be thankful despite having a bad day. You got a flat tire. You don't have to, "Oh, thank God for this flat tire." He didn't cause it. He didn't make that happen. God's got an enemy. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. God wants you to, Jesus came to give you an abundant life, a life that's overflowing with good things. But we can be thankful in all circumstances. "God, I thank you that even though I have a flat tire, that you protected me. In the midst of this," you can see how you can give thanks in all circumstances. And this is God's will. Do you want to do God's will? Amen. Colossians 3 also describes it this way in verse 16. "Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." There it is again. The author's emphasis is that we would continually give thanks to God the Father through the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." What is in your mouth? Is it praise or complaining? Is it thanksgiving or bad attitude? What's in your mouth? So the idea that worship takes place only in one specific place, like, okay, are you going to worship today? Like, what do you mean? The idea that worship takes place in one specific location at one specific time, even in one specific time of the service, okay? We have our service planner planning center online, and we have, okay, this is the worship set. We define it as such. And the idea that it fits in this little block of time and these couple of songs would be foreign to the writer of Hebrews and the writer of Thessalonians and the writer of Colossians, Paul. It would be foreign to him because he would be like, wherever you go, there you are, and there wherever you are, there you can worship. It doesn't matter where you are because of Christ's payment for your sin, you don't have to go to the temple to worship God. You can draw near to Him anywhere. You have the privilege to communicate with Him and commune with Him at any time. When you wake up, when you lie down, in the busyness of your day, when you're together with other Christians, when you take a break at work. And it goes on in Hebrews chapter 13. So it talks about the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. And we love that. Like, yes, we can sing to the Lord, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's great because giving thanks to God is easy. I showed you how easy it was. It's simple. Thank you, God. It is. I mean, it may be difficult when you're going through a tough time. And if you have an improper view of who God is, that may be tough. If you think that He's causing some difficult situations in your life, then you got to get some doctrine right. And that could be difficult for you to thank God in the midst of that, but overall, it's easy to thank God. It's easy to give thanks to Him. That's why I like where he goes a little bit further and he says, but don't forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. All of this is encompassed under the sacrifice of praise in context here. We can't have verse 15 without verse 16. It gives us some perspective here. Doing good and sharing. So sharing refers to the generous giving of our material resources to God and His kingdom. It's explicitly identified by Paul as a sacrifice which pleases God. Let me read to you Philippians 4:18 in the New Living. At the moment, he says, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling what? Sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. There's that word again. The sacrifice of praise. So a lot of believers look at giving to God the same way they look at giving to the IRS. Like, you know, that it's a tax that we pay. You know, we have to do it. We look for ways to give as little as possible, and we want our refund as quickly as possible. But Paul's view is very different from this. He says that giving is a privilege, and it's something that we should do generously as an expression of our commitment to God. And he describes it as a sacrifice in such a way that it's not intended to be something that you do without, but it's intended to be something that you trust God with so that He can give you more. When we give our money to God, when we share, we give not just to God through the local church or through giving to others in need. When we share, that's an act of worship. That's why I love the way that we've structured our services. We haven't always done this, I don't think, but we structure our services in the way that offering is part of worship, the singing and all of that. Because it is, it's an act of worship. It isn't just something that it isn't just some kind of motion that we go through. And it isn't just a religious obligation either. He said, don't forget to do good. Don't forget to share. If you're giving God your talent but not your tithe, you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. If you're giving God your music but not your money, you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. If you're giving God your devotion but not your dollars, you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's true. That's Bible. That's New Testament. I'm not receiving an offering tonight. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm telling you, if you want to truly worship God, that's what the Scripture says. And then he says, do good. So don't forget to do good and to share. All of this is part of the sacrifice of praise. Do good. Well, what does it say about Jesus in Acts 10:38? Well, Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were under the oppression of the devil, right? All who were oppressed by the devil. This is talking about ministry. Ministry is an act of worship. Every time you give life, it's not just an act of evangelism, it's an act of worship. You are worshiping God. Think about when Jesus, when he talked about, you know, when you give, when you clothe the naked, when you give water to the thirsty, when you visit those in prison, you're doing that unto me. Remember how he said that? I don't know exactly where that was. He said, whatever you do unto the least of these, you're doing unto me. So when we're doing good to the least of these, we're worshiping God. Do you see how it's much more than what we do on Sunday or Wednesday night? It's so much more. We worship God. It's a way of life. You know, and with that understanding, I think it's I think it's important that we understand how vital it is for us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. I mean, this is worship is more about consecration than it is about singing. You know? And that should make all of you who have no musical ability whatsoever, you should be like, yes, this is great. Because for so long I felt like I couldn't participate. But you can. Everybody can. It frees you up. It frees you up to worship in all kinds of ways. But with this understanding, I also believe that the portion of our service that in which we sing to God is a vital expression of our heart towards Him. And I think we need to do that decently and in order. You know, we have to understand that worship is a way of life. It's more than just a song, more than just a lyric. But I want to talk for just a few minutes now about how we can get the most out of corporate worship, how we can get the most out of corporately worshiping together. Now, the first thing you have to understand is that corporate worship should be in addition to your private worship. Okay? So, like, if you're only worshiping God through song and music and giving thanks, the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name, when you come to church on Sunday and Wednesday, you are thoroughly missing out on a vital part in your relationship with God. You are. And so let's get that first. Corporate worship should be in addition to your private worship. Here's the reason that corporate worship, I think, is really important, is because it's one of the only, not the only, but one of the only, and we can do this in other ways, but one of the only parts of the service where we can experience true unity, because we are truly in agreement when we're saying the same thing. We are. We're expressing one heart when we worship the God we serve with the lyrics that we sing. And we are very careful here with the selection of our music. We want to sing songs that honor God, songs that are filled with the Word, that remind you of who you are and God's love for you. We filter the songs that we select through the Word of God. And that's important, because not everywhere are you going to experience that. You won't experience that on Christian radio. You have to use your own filter there, okay? Filter it yourself. But it's important, because during corporate worship, we're literally saying the same thing. We can be in agreement. We can experience true unity. We can. And we need to. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Love that. Just plain, simple, to the point. That'll ruin your life. Okay. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Again, this is part of New Testament worship. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. We don't necessarily know the types of songs, you know, we don't see exactly in Scripture the types of songs that the early church sang. I mean, we can learn that from history. But there were psalms, there were hymns. We see in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, what were they doing? They were singing. They were singing loudly. They were singing hymns to God. So in corporate worship, what does this look like? Well, we sing together. This is simple. We put the lyrics on the screens and sing. Even if you can't sing, open your mouth and read the words with us so we can all be in agreement. Okay? Mouth the words. Like, meditate on them. I was talking with a gentleman who came to our church years ago, and And I was close friends with this guy, and I never would see him sing, you know. Faithful church member, served in all kinds of areas, but he, you know, during worship, he just like, you know, statue, stone cold. Like, if you get him to crack a smile, you were like doing good. And so I asked him one day, I was like, man, why don't you participate in worship? And I should have phrased it a little differently. Because he said, what do you mean, why don't you participate? I said, well, you don't sing the songs. He said, well, just because I don't sing doesn't mean I don't participate. I was like, I said, well, okay. Well, in what way do you participate? Let me rephrase it. In what way do you participate? He says, well, when the lyrics are on the screen, I'm meditating on those words. And I'm mulling them over in my mind. I'm letting them get deep within my spirit. And I don't sing because I don't want to scare anybody around me, is what he said. And that's okay. That's fine. And I use that story to tell our worship team and those who are going to be watching this later, like, we have no right to where we're up out on stage to judge people in their participation in worship. Like, we have no idea what's going on in their hearts. We don't, man. And we could look at the person who is boisterous and exuberant and we think, man, they are really getting it. But their heart is just foul. And the person who's just stone cold statue guy, is his heart is a garden blooming with the love and the presence of God. But we judge people by what we see. That's humanity. That's what we do. We tend to do that. But God looks at the heart. So I learned a valuable lesson from that. Like, I stopped. Like, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to force you to participate in the way that I think you should participate. I don't have a right to do that. What I have a right to do as a lead worshiper on the stage is to model, to be an example, to show you how I worship, to inspire you. Hope that inspires you. To encourage you with the Word of God as we sing. To pray over you and for you. But I don't have a right to say, well, you aren't worshiping because you ain't smiling at me. So I learned a valuable lesson in that. And I'm glad my friend was honest with me. The pastor asked him, why don't you participate? I am participating. All right. Well, let's get into a little bit of nuts and bolts here. So, okay, singing, we make music, we play instruments. But what do we do with our body? What are some postures? Okay, hands in pocket, stone cold stare in one of these modes. What do we do? Hands on the hips, you know, stare down the worship team. I mean, these are all not the best expressions of worship if you truly want to participate in a way that would be expressive, all right? I use my words carefully because I just dug myself a hole. I don't want to tell you how to participate, but I want to tell you some God-honoring ways that the Scripture says we can participate. Okay, Psalm 63 verse 4 says, "I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer." So this is Old Testament, New Testament. This posture of worship is universally acceptable. Lifting hands. Psalm 134:2 says, lift your hands toward the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Let's just practice that, everybody. Lift your hands. Now, okay, you put them down. Now, there is no clapping of hands mentioned in the New Testament as an act of worship. It may be culturally acceptable, but it's not necessarily scriptural. I've searched the Scripture. There's Old Testament references to it. Clap your hands, all you people, shout for joy. There's clapping in affirmation of the king when he was crowned in the inauguration. But there's no New Testament precedent for clapping in worship. And I'm like, why? Okay, why is that? So I got to think about this, because clapping, why is lifting, what do we do with our hands, right? Why is lifting our hands better than clapping? I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. One, because the Bible says so. Two, because clapping can be loud and disruptive. So, if we were all, during the midst of worship, a worshipful moment, if we all just clapped as loudly and as boisterously as we possibly could, and God was trying to speak to someone in a still small voice, how could they hear him if they were distracted by the thunderous roar of our clapping? You ever thought about that? You could miss an important word from God. You could miss an important word from somebody up here speaking or praying. Maybe they have a word during their prayer for somebody, but you're clapping, but they're talking, but all you hear is the clapping. Now, I mean, we want to clap for people when they, you know, we clapped for Rhonda earlier. There's nothing wrong with that. We'll give honor to her. It's not saying there's anything wrong with that, but during worship, there is no New Testament precedent for clapping during worship. So clapping can be loud and disruptive. Lifting our hands, it's quiet and unobtrusive. It's reverent. It can only be disruptive if you've got bad BO. Okay. What about this? What about the whole clapping after a good point in a sermon? Like, I never understood that. I really didn't. Like, are we applauding the preacher for jumping on our toes? Good one, Pastor Matt! That's really good. Like, I never get that. And amen will do just fine. Amen? Okay. All right, the other thing is that clapping, there are scriptures in the Old Testament that describe clapping in a way of, like, heckling. If you look this up, do some research on it, like they clap their hands at them. Like as somebody walked by, this is in the book of Job and another reference. I wish I pulled them out for you. But in a way of like heckling. Like that's not cool. Now in our culture, like we clap for concerts and all kinds of things and Super Bowl and we, you know, our favorite teams and all of that. And that's another reason that I say, well, why would we clap for God? This is cultural. This is social. This is the worldly thing. When's the last time you saw somebody lifting their hands, other than the wave, at their favorite for their favorite sports team? There's something special about that. Dads, imagine coming home after a long day of work, and you come home, you go through the garage, shut your briefcase down, you take off your shoes, and in walks your kids, and your kids just start, and your wife is there just applauding you. You are home. So glad you're home. Woo! You did it! You came home. Your wife's right in your ear giving you the highest praise. I love you! How would that make you feel? You'd be like, first of all, you'd be like, what is wrong with you, first of all? But second of all, you'd be like, that's loud, and I do not appreciate it. My flesh wants to take a nap. Remember that from earlier? Like, it doesn't even seem right, does it? But what does seem right? One of the delights of my day is coming home after a long day at work and hearing my kids exclaim, Daddy's home! And they run up to me. And what do? They get their arms lifted up. Oh! Man, as a dad, as a father, oh, all I want to do is just reach down and scoop them up. Give them a big old squeeze. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that you're welcoming me with open arms. This is how we want to worship our Father. Do you see the difference? It's huge, man. It's huge. Clapping is harsh and annoying. It can be a lifting of the hands is warm and loving. And it's Bible, 1 Timothy 2:8. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. So, the other part of this is that if your worship is drawing attention to you, it's not worship. My prayer for our team, our worship team, is, and I pray this a lot, is that we would get out of the way so people could see Jesus. It truly is. Like, and if people are applauding my talent and my ability, yeah, glory to God for giving me the gift to sing and play the guitar. But I want them to be moved by His Spirit, not by my voice. There was a guy in the church years ago, who he was like, he told me one Sunday after church, he said, "Man, have you ever gone on that show, The Voice? Have you ever thought about going on The Voice?" And I was like, "No, I never thought about it." He said, "You really need to." And he was like mad that I hadn't auditioned for The Voice. And then he came back, he's like one of those infrequent church attenders. He came back on Christmas after Easter. He came back and he asked me again. He's like, "I heard, I saw The Voice auditions. Did you go?" And he was mad at me that I didn't audition for The Voice. And I was offended. I was like, did you get nothing out of our worship experience? Then you got a good singing voice. Like, I didn't do my job that day. That's how I felt. Like, if our worship is performance, it's not worship. Our worship should be inclusive. That's what's corporate about. It's corporate worship. It's everyone together. Like I said earlier, we're on stage. We model. We represent. We're an example of what it looks like. We're meditating on the lyrics that point to Christ and exalt Him. Having said that, like, our part shouldn't be like us, look at us, look at, hey, look what I can do. But your part should not be look what I can do either. Your part in response shouldn't be distracting either. Like, if your worship in response is making people's heads turn toward you, examine yourself. Really, examine yourself. What is your intention? Like, I get it. Like, if God's literally moving on you and you're in having a moment, a holy moment with Him, I get it. You can have a holy moment. But again, maybe your private worship is the place for that, because you're not distracting anybody or drawing attention to yourself in that manner. Matthew 15, verse 7 says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" Now, I appreciate boisterous praise and worship, exuberant worship. I like shouting to God. It's biblical. Those things are biblical. When we all do it together, it's powerful. It is. When you do it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and others are inspired to join you, it can be moving. It can be worshipful. We've had moments in the worship part of our service where the congregation took over, and it was beautiful. We were looking at each other like, what do we do? Like, the Spirit of the Lord is moving on people's hearts. And then we try to like manufacture. How can we bottle that and like pour it out? And we can't make it happen. But if you're having your own moment and everyone around you is becoming uncomfortable, then you've become a distraction, and it's become about you, and it's spiritually immature, is what it is. But when you're on your own prayer closet, get as rowdy, crazy, you know, distracting as you want. Just you and God, go for your breakthrough, man. Press into His presence. If the only time I worship God is when I'm leading you on stage, my relationship with God will suffer greatly, and I'll be tempted to make the worship about me and my needs. I will. But worship isn't about me. And when you're out there in corporate worship, worship isn't about you either. Worship isn't about you. This time when we sing together, we're not ministering to you. You're ministering to God. You're offering thanks to Him. So it's not about you. Let's get that right. It's not. That's why Paul says, be a living sacrifice. Die to self. Because when you're dead to self, you don't care if anything's about you. It's all about Him. So that's what it's all about. It truly is.